This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
Oh, your copy of God's Word this morning to the New Testament book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. This is the final message in our series entitled Easter, A Different Perspective. Next Sunday we'll begin a brand new series. We've looked at the cross as we've looked at this through the eyes of different people. We've looked at the cross through the eyes of the Roman centurion who stood by the cross. We looked at Joseph of Arimathea. We've seen on Easter Sunday the cross through the eyes of Barabbas. Last Sunday, if you were here, we looked at how did the cross play into the disciples? How did Jesus' disciples view the cross? And this morning, we're going to change everything. And I want to bring this back to a very practical message. And I want us to consider this morning, what difference did the cross make for you? What difference did the cross make for you? Last Sunday, as I said, we looked at what difference did the cross make to Jesus' disciples. We were in John chapter 20. We looked at verses 19 through 31. We saw that following the cross, Jesus' disciples, Scripture records for us that they went into hiding for fear of the Jews. They lost their master, they lost their friend, they lost their teacher, they lost the one who claimed to be their Savior. They felt abandoned. They were scared. We looked at two aspects that the disciples experienced surrounding the cross. Number one, in that first aspect, was that the disciples of Jesus experienced from Jesus' death on the cross fear. More importantly, as to the resurrection, they experienced doubt. I stated last Sunday that doubt and fear can permeate any critical circumstance that we come into. Fear and doubt are always an option. There were two things that were very apparent from that passage of Scripture. One, they were afraid that the authorities would do the same thing to them as they did done to Jesus. And number two, they were less than convinced that Jesus had actually risen from the dead. We looked at a second aspect as well, and that was that the disciples of Christ experienced from the death of the cross was that of evidence. They wanted evidence. Jesus gave them evidence. We looked at how Mary Magdalene's words to the disciples as she came and she said, He's risen from the dead. And apparently that had very little meaning to them because the very next verses you find them in hiding. Jesus appears to them, he shows them his hands, he shows them his side, evidence of what the cross had done. Later on in that passage we looked at how Thomas got his own personal revelation as Christ came and he revealed specifically to Thomas what had happened. But in that same passage of Scripture, Jesus made this statement and we kind of wrapped up our time in God's Word with this. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And I stated last Sunday morning that God sent the Son, and the Son sends us. It's not your church, it's not your denomination, it's not your pastor that tells you to go and proclaim Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ himself. More importantly, God the Father tells you to do that. You see, the difference that the cross made for Jesus' disciples and the difference that the cross makes for you and me is this. It sends us out to proclaim God's peace to a world that desperately needs it. Look around you. There are people that need God's peace. Amen? In great ways, there are people that need God's peace. We must live by faith and not by fear. We must come out of hiding just as the disciples needed to and proclaim God's peace. You should be in 1 John chapter 5 by now. Would you follow along as I begin reading in verse 1 and read down through verse 8? 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 and reading down through verse 8. Would you join me in standing this morning as we read Scripture, give honor to the public reading of God's Word? 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of God. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And where there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. You may be seated. This morning, as I already stated, we're going to consider this question: what difference did the cross make for us? What difference did the cross make for us? And what better passage to go to than something that was written by the disciple whom Jesus loved, that stood by the cross, and had probably the best understanding of what the cross actually meant and what it should mean to us as a child of God. So with that, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, help us now, in the quietness of these moments, if we have not prepared our heart for the word of God. Father, remove the distractions from our minds, that we may be able to focus on the word of God this morning. Father, may you help the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, to search our lives, to reveal areas of needed change. Father, if there be someone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, may you use your word this morning to show them their need of a Savior. Help them to realize that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross of the world for them. He was buried and he rose again the third day, conquering death and their sin, and offering to them a free gift, a gift that they do not deserve called eternal life. Father, for us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior already this morning, as we open the Word of God and we ponder this thought, what difference did the cross make for me? Father, we don't have enough time in this sermon this morning to look at every aspect that the cross has in relation to our Christian life. But as we look at these areas this morning, may we find comfort, may we find encouragement, and may the Holy Spirit work in our lives. Hide your servant behind the cross this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What difference did the cross make to you? Christians are like other people in a lot of different ways, aren't we? Look around you. You look any different than your neighbor? You look any different than your boss? Do you look any different than your family members? Christians look a lot the same way. We go to school. We go to work. We love our families. We love our friends. We enjoy the same food. Some of us do. The same sports, unless it's the Packers. And the same hobbies, unless it's golfing. But we share much the same thing with people that don't know Christ as their personal Savior. Like non-Christians, we go through problems in our lives just like they do. Problems in our families, in our finances, in our health. Whether you're saved or unsaved, you deal with problems and difficulties. Sometimes we try to look different from non-Christians, but the truth of the matter is it doesn't matter what we look like on the outside. What matters is what do we look like on the inside. I've looked at a lot of homes before. When we were looking for a parsonage in my previous ministry, we toured a lot of homes trying to find that perfect house. And there were a lot of houses you'd pull up, and your immediate reaction as you looked at the outside of that house, it's a wonderful house! It's huge! Then you'd step through the front door, and you'd take your checklist, and you'd begin to count and see what was in the house, and you'd mark it down. Then came that dreaded moment when you opened the door to the basement, expecting to find either a finished or an unfinished basement, or sometimes even worse. And remember, we opened the door to a basement. Nice house. We opened the door to the basement, and the realtor flipped the light on. And I said, did you actually flip the light on? And he said, yes. And so I made my way down the stairs. The entire basement of that house was covered in black mold. You see, it doesn't matter what's on the outside. What truly matters is what's on the inside. Christians, it doesn't matter how good of a facade we put on the outside. What matters is who we are on the inside. And how does that come out? That's why Scripture makes it clear, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify not you, but your Father who is in heaven. The cross, back to the cross. I want to share with you this morning the time that we have four ways that the cross made the difference for us. This is not an exhaustive list. If you were to go through Scripture and look at all of the ways that the cross has had an impact on our lives, we'd be here all week. We're not going to do that, praise God. But you should know the ways that the cross made a difference. And these that I think about this morning are the ones that come to mind when I think of the cross. Four ways that the cross made the difference for us. Let's jump right into these. Point number one. The cross made for us two birthdays. Two birthdays. I remember my mother had a college student come up to her and had to do a project regarding a student for one of her classes. And she asked if she could interview me to do her project. And my mom said, sure, go right ahead. And so this gal began to ask me questions as a little kid, no higher than that, asked me these questions about my life. And I thought, this is cool. You know, what do you like to do? Well, I play with trucks. You know, what do you like to do outside? Well, I like to run. You know, and you'd answer these questions as a kid. And I remember this question came down, what is your favorite holiday? And this one I even got my mom with. I turned and looked at this gal and I said, my birthday! I don't know about you, maybe your birthday is your favorite holiday. But my parents always made birthdays special. But as a Christian, you can genuinely say this if you're a child of God. You have two birthdays. Amen? We don't think about this. Let's look at the scriptures. Verse number one. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You can go to my house, you can get in the appropriate file, and you can pull out a document that says Joshua W. Farrell was born September 15th, 1989, at, and it tells the time, who my parents were. I was born. I had a day where I was born physically. But if you're a child of God, there's a day you were born again spiritually. Every genuine believer in the world has two birthdays, a physical birthday and a spiritual birthday. The day we're born again by receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Perhaps you're here today and you only have one birthday. Can I encourage you? Get two. It's way better. Because the second one is far better than the first. John confirmed this truth in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Christians, we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God working through the Word of God to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. That's why 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 tells us this. All Christians, that we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. In John chapter 3, we don't have time to go there. You know the passage of Scripture. There's a man that comes to Jesus by night. Why? Because he was afraid to answer and ask these questions in the daytime. So he comes to Jesus at night. His name was Nicodemus. And Jesus sits him down and he says this in verse 3. Most assuredly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus asks a valid question. How can a man be born again when he's old? How can me, Nicodemus, a man, somehow get back in the womb and be born again? He was confused. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless he is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is the flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus says you must be born again. The reason why is because physical birth can only give physical life. I don't know about you. I've been around the farm. And I've learned something. Horses produce horses, not cows. Dogs produce dogs, not cats. You follow where I'm going with this? Mortal people, like you and I, we only produce mortal, sinful, fallen people. There is no way for you and I to produce anything other than the flesh. Because we are. We're in the flesh. In order for us to be born again according to the Spirit, it takes something beyond you and I. The answer is Jesus Christ, the one who came to the cross for you. That which is born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces a new kind of person by a new kind of birth. Spiritual birth gives us God's eternal life. This new birth can only come by trusting in the cross of Christ. Jesus went on and talked to Nicodemus about the cross in this way. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. You've already seen that through the eyes of the Roman centurion. You've seen it through Joseph of Arimathea. You've seen it through Barabbas. You've seen it through the disciples that stood by the cross. You know the story is true. It was necessary that Jesus Christ be lifted up on the cross. And then he says these words that we know to Nicodemus, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you're glad you're not going to perish today, say amen. It was necessary that one die on behalf of all of us, the man Jesus Christ. The verse goes on. You know these verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. One gift given for you forever, never to be taken back. Not to be re-gifted. It's a gift for you. We're long past Christmas, aren't we? How many of you still have presents under your tree you never opened? Oh, I should say they're in the box with the Christmas tree for next year. No, you'd say that's absurd. We don't put them away, we open them. Can I tell you something? Why would you, if you didn't know Christ, hesitate in opening the gift that God's given you of eternal life? Why would you reject that? Nobody rejects a free gift. If I walk into the grocery store and somebody's handing out free food, I don't ask, I take. Why wouldn't you take God up on a free offer of something that you don't even deserve? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, Jesus says to Nicodemus, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I can tell you something. You're not going to eternity with God forever. It's already settled. Unless you trust Jesus Christ. Obviously, we're born again by truly believing in Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to have saving faith? I want to give you an understanding this morning. Having saving faith is like taking a drink of water. John 4 and verse 14, Jesus speaks. And you recall that passage. He's talking to the woman at the well and he says this, whoever drinks of the water which I shall give will never thirst, but the water that I shall give will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Saving faith is like drinking water of eternal life. I'll go on. How many of you love going out to eat? You love going out to eat, and you love it even more when somebody else pays, right? Somebody says, where do you want to go eat? And you being gracious, you name somewhere that's cheap. And they say, no, I want to take you somewhere nice. I want to take you somewhere classy. I want to take you somewhere where there's nothing on the menu under $20. And you're like, whoa, okay. And so they take you and you sit down to the table and they take your order and you're sitting there and you order your food and it comes and you're just getting ready to eat. And all of a sudden it hits you. Was he serious or am I really going to have to pay for this? Can I tell you, saving faith in Jesus Christ is like sitting down to an expensive meal that you don't have to pay for. You love it when somebody says, I'll pick that up for you, don't you? Jesus Christ picked up the expense of the cross and your sin for you. And because of that, he offers you faith in him, a personal relationship, saving faith. He actually used the illustration in Luke 14 in verses 16 and 17. A certain man gave a great supper, an expensive one. He invited many. And he invited his servants to come and get people and said, come, for all things are now ready. Saving faith is also like an invitation. You get invited to something. Do you turn it down? Not usually. Why would you turn down an invitation to eternal life? Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Saving faith is like walking through a door. John 10 and verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters in by me, he will be saved. Saving faith is like a gift. I already stated Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. We need to keep moving this morning, but I want to share this illustration. There was once a Christian magazine that I read that told of a lady who had gone to church for 40 plus years. She had sung in the choir. She'd taught Sunday school classes. She'd given of her time. She'd given of her money. She'd gone and she'd visited numerous sick people. She was involved in different things within the local church. But one day that very nice woman realized that her heart was not right with God. And later she said this, "I fell onto my knees and I prayed, 'Dear God, I'm lost. Please show me the way. Forgive me of my many sins and come into my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.' You see," she said, "I never admitted that I was lost. And when I did and I asked God to forgive me, Christ came into my heart and into my life and the battle was won." Maybe you're here today and you think, and everybody else does, that you know Christ, but you really don't. She was born again from above. She was born again by God. We need to jump to point number two, the cross. The cross made for us a call to live by love. The cross made for us a call to live by love. Let's look at the scripture here. Verse number 2. "By this we know," 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep His commandments." All Christians are called to live by love. It's a truth that's unconditionably clear if you read verses 1 through 3 where God's word makes those statements. In these verses, God tells us three things about His commandments and loving one another. First, there are no exceptions for believers. If you're a child of God, you're to love everyone unconditionally, just as God does. Everyone. All Christians are commanded to love their brothers and sisters in Christ. Can I get an amen? The end of verse 1 tells us this: "Everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him." Can I tell you something? We as believers, when someone comes to Jesus Christ, when they see the truth of the cross and the resurrection, we should be so overly excited and loving of who that individual is. Notice the scripture. "Everyone who loves Him who begot." How many of you love the fact that God saved you? Then why do you not love the fact that God saved someone else? It hits me like it hits you. Why do we not love people that love Jesus Christ, that come to know Him? Why do we not love Him as much as we love the one that saved them? The cross made for us a call to live by love. Notice that this godly love is evidence for our salvation. Verse 2 says this: "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments." In other words, when we love God and we keep His commandments, we also love the children of God. Godly love is evidence of our salvation. If you love God, if you love His Word, if you love His people, it's a demonstration that you are a truly born-again individual. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. There's evidence of that. On top of that, godly love is easy for Christians, amen? Notice verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And the end of verse 3 says this: "And His commandments are not burdensome." They're not grievous. They don't weigh us down. God's commandment for us to love one another is not a heavy burden. You realize it takes more effort to hate someone than to love them? It takes more effort to hate someone than it does to love them. You realize on the cross, Jesus had every chance in the world to hate the people that put Him to death. You know what Jesus said? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Love. Love. That doesn't mean that it's easy. Sometimes it's frankly hard. Sometimes we're hard to get along with. We're hard to live with. Sometimes some of us, we're just simply a pain in the neck. Praise God for a God that saves people who are a pain in the neck, like me and you. But the grace of God, the grace that saved us, is the same grace of God that flows through us. The same grace of God that loves and helps us love others in spite of shortcomings. We forget that many of our Bible heroes in Scripture, they're real people, and they were imperfect people. Here's a list. Noah got drunk. Abraham was a liar. Sarah laughed at the promises of God. Jacob was a scheming conniver. Moses had a short fuse. Gideon was afraid. David had an affair. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Thomas doubted. And John the Baptist ate bugs. Not that there's anything wrong with that one. But they weren't perfect people. They were real people with a real life. Christians, not one of us is perfect. But we can all love each other because God's love is in us. It dwells in us if we're a child of God. The cross made the difference for us so that we are called to live by love. Number three, a third way the cross made a difference for us. The cross made for us triumph over every obstacle. I don't have to ask you this morning if there's anything in your Christian life that you struggle with, because I would get a resounding yes. Pastor, you don't know. You don't know how much I struggle with this. God wants us to know that we can overcome the greatest obstacles that life throws our way, and it's because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Notice the scripture. Notice the scripture. Verse number 4. For whatever, and I like the other translation, for whoever is born of God. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And by the world, that is an all-encompassing word. Sin, the devil, our problems, our trials, our temptations, our faults. Notice what it says in the end of the verse. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith in Jesus Christ. Keep reading. Verse 5. For who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. God wants us to know that every obstacle in life can be overcome through the power of Jesus Christ. These show us two great things about our faith. Number one, first, our success is sure. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We don't have time to go there. It talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the death. And it talks there, and it says, oh death, where is your sting? And it goes through that. And it says this, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing worse than defeat, is there? I've been watching as the NFL draft has started, and I've watched and I've seen the Bears drafting players, and I've watched something happen. They're not drafting players that are going to help them win. They're drafting players that are going to help them lose. Can I tell you something? With the Christian life, victory through Jesus Christ is a guaranteed thing. Now, does it make it easy? No. But success is sure. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. The question is for us, are we going to doubt this sure truth? Or are we going to believe what God says in His Word? Sometimes we're plagued with doubts, but God's Word is a remedy for every doubt that you and I have. You say, well, I don't know about this thing that I have in my life. Can I tell you? Let me give you some examples. Man says it's impossible. Matthew 19 and verse 26, Jesus said this, with God all things are possible. Oh, but pastor, I can't get past this. Man says I can't do it. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That includes overcoming things. But you don't understand, I'm not smart enough to overcome it. James 1:5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally without reproach, it'll be given. God can give you the wisdom to overcome. You don't understand. I'm too tired. Matthew 11 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." That's Jesus Christ that offers rest. "I can't overcome the temptation." 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "God will make a way of escape." You don't understand. "I'm worried. I'm frustrated." 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." "I can't go on." 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, the Lord says this, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." I'm afraid. 70 times the Bible says, "Do not be afraid. Do not worry, for what is your life? It is but vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes." "I feel all alone." Hebrews 13 and verse 5, Jesus says this, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world, that was made possible because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, did the cross make a difference in your life? Should it make a difference in your life now? There's a second thing to these great things about our faith. That is this, our source is the Savior. Our source is the Savior. Verse 5 says this, "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Some faith teachers on TV, they promise health and wealth. And if you will only believe enough, or if you have enough faith. But the one problem with that teaching is this. People begin to focus on their own weakness, the weakness of their faith. We're never to focus on ourselves. We're told in Scripture over and over and over again to focus on the power, the strength, the might, the ability of an infinite God. Let me ask you, if you thought God was truly infinite, truly powerful, and was over everything, what could He not conquer in your life? What could He not conquer in the world? As I said, the cross gives us triumph over every obstacle in life. In Mark 11 and verse 22, Jesus said, "Have faith in God." So we don't have to trust in our faith. We can trust in God's faithfulness and praise God for that, because His faithfulness far outweighs my ability to obey, to be faithful. Dr. Larry Baker is a man who knows the difference faith can make. When he was just 25, Larry was struck by a viral infection that made him totally blind. The doctor said, "I'm afraid I have to tell you something that will affect the rest of your life. You're never going to be able to see again." Larry replied, "Doctor, I understand what you're saying, but I will determine the effect." At the time, Larry was married. He had 3 children. He was working for a dairy delivering milk. He described himself in high school as a member of the 1/3 of the class that made up the 2/3 that made them look good. But Larry took advantage of the scholarship offered to people with visionary disabilities. He graduated from the University of Indiana, 5th in his class of 780 students. Larry then received the Presidential Achievement Award. From there, he went on to earn his master's and his doctorate degrees in business administration. After being a university professor for 10 years, Larry started his own company, and he began teaching seminars around the world. The blind man learned to ski after the age of 45. And Larry urged us not to let other people set limits for ourselves. Larry once said, "Nobody has ever gone broke giving more than they receive." Have faith in your family, have faith in your friends, and last but certainly not least, have the greatest faith in what God can do in your life. You see, the cross made the difference for Larry, but Christians, the cross can make the difference for us, and it has. The cross can help us overcome what we're fighting now. Maybe you're not saved. The cross can overcome the obstacle of your sin. That's why Jesus died. Scripture makes it very clear that Jesus took all of the sin of the entire world on Him as He was on the cross. Let me ask you, what sin do you think God can't overcome if He's already overcome it? We need to keep moving. Number 4. The cross made for us the Holy Spirit's witness, or the Holy Spirit's ministry. Verses Go on in verses 6 and down to verse 8, it says, "That is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but also by water and blood. It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. And there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one." These verses here, they're talking about the Word is Jesus Christ. The three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they make up what we know as the triune God. They're our heavenly witness of all that is good and true. Verse 8 talks about the Spirit here. Surely the Holy Spirit of God is still witnessing in the world today, is He not? 1:8 on the cross, Jesus told us about the work of His Spirit would do after Jesus returned from heaven. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Only the Holy Spirit can convict people of their sin and urgent need of salvation, and a hope that they find in Jesus Christ. No one can be saved without the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. If I was to ask you this morning, if there was a point in time where the Holy Spirit worked in your life, you would answer a resounding yes. Can I remind you, the same Holy Spirit that saved you, that brought you to the point of conviction, is the same Holy Spirit that's still at work today. The Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ said, "It's necessary that I go to the cross, because when I do, I'm sending a Helper." This isn't even in my notes. But one of the things about the cross that made a difference for us, it gave us the chance to have the Spirit of God dwelling and living inside of us. That's something to praise God for. Witnesses. When we're saved, we witness through our baptism, a public display of what Christ has done. Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we publicly witness what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. But you know, we're also to witness with our lips and our lives. You've probably never heard of Albert McMacken. He was a 24-year-old farmer who trusted Jesus Christ way back in 1934. Albert was so full of enthusiasm that he filled a truck with people and he took them to a revival meeting to hear about Jesus. But one farmer's son was hard to persuade. The young man was too busy falling in and out of love with different girls, and he didn't seem to care about Christianity. Eventually, Albert did persuade him to come to the revival. On the way, Albert did, and how he did this, was by telling the young man that he could drive his truck to the revival meeting. The boy was only 16, and what 16-year-old boy would turn down the opportunity to drive someone's truck? When they got to the revival meeting, the young man was awestruck. He went back again night after night after night until one night he went forward and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. You know who that young man was? It was Billy Graham. Can I tell you something? The same Holy Spirit that saved Billy Graham, that saved you, that saved me, is the same Holy Spirit that's still working in hearts and lives today. The cross that was necessary for Jesus Christ still points people today to eternal life. We need to close this morning. Christians, the cross made the difference for us. We're different because we're blessed with two birthdays, spiritual and physical. We're called to live by love. Because of the cross and because of what Christ did, we're able to overcome every obstacle in this life. And because of what Christ did, every obstacle that would face from getting from this life to the next. And we've been won to the Lord by great witnesses, by His Spirit. Stop and think for just a moment. If Jesus had not loved you, He never would have died for you. If Jesus had not loved you, He never would have offered you eternal life. Without the cross, where would you be? Without the gospel, where would you be? You see, the cross offers the power of choice to each and every single person. But you have to decide what to do with the cross of Jesus Christ.
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.